Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
We're reading from Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and on through Acts chapter 8, verse 4. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside the robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word.
Brother Paul shared with me the order of worship, and I see that after this lesson there's going to be an invitation song, which means there is an invitation for you to make sure you do not leave this place in a wrong relationship with the Lord or with his people, without sharing with us what's on your heart, what you want to rejoice over or repent of. If you need to be baptized into Jesus, do that today. I mean, look around. What other opportunity are you going to have this week where you'll be surrounded by so many people who want to pray for you, pray with you, baptize you, rejoice with you, whatever you need? When it's time at the end of this lesson for us to stand and sing, make sure that if you are not right with the Lord or with your brethren, you make it right then, because we don't even know what tomorrow will bring. As Christians, there are a lot of words, churchy kind of words, that we use around each other in everyday conversation. Words like redemption, salvation, evangelism, propitiation. Well, maybe we don't use that one so much every day. But also words like missionary. And we take it for granted that each of us knows what those words mean. And so we don't have to stop and define them every time that they're brought up in conversation. But what if somebody did that to you? Mid-conversation, they say, "Hey, what does that word mean? What's a missionary?" That was me back in 2003. I had barely finished toweling off from my baptism when I heard that word for the very first time. So I just did what came naturally. I asked the question, "What's a missionary?" Now, if you and I had to define that word on the spot, I doubt our definitions would be word for word the same, but I do believe our definitions would both include these two concepts working together, evangelism and travel. Now, although our Bibles, our English Bibles, do not expressly use the words missionary, mission trip, mission work, we do have those things working together throughout the New Testament. There's the Bible precedent for it. For example, Acts chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, we see evangelism and travel working together for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, and in context, this is Barnabas and Saul, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So in this lesson, let's talk about those two concepts working together, evangelism and travel. Now, one of the best examples I know of about teaching the gospel through the world is found in 2 Kings chapter 7. Turn your Bible there. It won't be on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 7. Now, thinking about this passage, you may be wondering, how in the world can a passage on Old Testament history tell me anything about teaching the gospel to the lost today? And I think you will see what I mean. At this point in Israel's history, things are bad. That's the understatement of the year. This is long after the kingdom had divided. The nation of Israel had completely forsaken God's law. The capital city, Samaria, is now being besieged by the army of the Arameans, also known as the Syrians. And therefore, because of this besieging army, there was a huge famine inside the city walls. People were so hungry during this famine that they were resorting to eating their own children. But that shouldn't be surprising for a group of people who not long before this were sacrificing their children to other gods. If you went to the marketplace during this famine, you wouldn't find beef and apples for sale. You'd find donkey's heads and bird poo for sale, for eating, for real. Things were bad. And if you think things were bad inside the city walls, just imagine how much worse it would have been for someone outside the city walls, but not part of the besieging army. The people we're about to read about were in that situation. They were not part of the famine inside the city walls. They were suffering outside the city walls, and they were lepers. They form one last ridiculous plan, realizing it's probably going to end in their death. But look, we're going to die anyway, so why don't we just try it? 2 Kings 7, verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." And they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. And then they said to one another, "We're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. We remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied and the tents intact." Now we don't see it in English, but the word evangelize is directly related to the word gospel. In the Greek, evangelize is simply the verb form of the noun gospel. Most of us know that the word gospel means good news. So turning good news into a verb, evangelize, is to gospelize. It's to good news somebody. It's to declare good news from one person to another person. Why do we do that? Why do you evangelize? Why do I evangelize? Is it because we need to prove to other people that we're better than they are? Is it because that as a missionary, if people don't conform to my image of success, then I'm simply not doing the job that you are paying me to do? Maybe it's because the gospel includes rules, and if more people knew and followed the rules, then life would just be a little bit more convenient for everybody. It would have been impossible for any one of these lepers to feel superior to anyone inside the city walls. Yet when they found the information that was able to save their entire generation from death, they realized it would have been sin to keep it to themselves. These people were lepers. They didn't want people to become lepers like them, but they had information they needed to share. They weren't coming from some position of superiority. No, they came from this position, and we see it in verse 9. They said to each other, "We're not doing right. Today's a gospel day. Today is a day of good news, and yet we remain silent." So they took the information that was able to save their entire generation, and they delivered it to them. I suppose at that point it was up to them if they were going to listen to it, but they knew that they had a role to play to deliver this information. So clearly we see a connection here, don't we, in personal evangelism and world mission work. I've heard it said this way, that evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And so mission work, it's not done from a position of superiority. It's done from a position of compassion. Compassion. For compassion to be working, it needs two working parts. Someone to have sympathy or empathy. The ability to see and recognize someone else's need in distress. Can you do that? I think you can. You know what it's like to live in sin and then to be shared the gospel, the good news, something that can save your entire soul from death. You know what it's like to be in sin. You know what it's like to be in Christ. Do you have sympathy and empathy? I think you do. But for it to be compassion, another part must be working. And that is a need within yourself to do something about it. That's where true mission work comes from. Evangelism. And it's clear to me that West Huntsville is certainly involved and cares for and is compassionate about world evangelism and mission work. You take it seriously. Thank you for your prayers for, your encouragement of, your financial contributions toward various mission works around the world. The Lord is honored when you give to such works. As Paul would say to his supporters in Philippians 4 and verse 18, that when you give to such works, it's a sweet-smelling aroma. It's an acceptable sacrifice. It's well-pleasing to God. You know, there are people today who are in Christ and who look forward to having heaven as their home because you have been involved in mission work. Echoing Paul, verse 17, all of your missionaries would say, it's not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So, turn your Bible to Acts 16. As we've been saying, mission work involves two concepts working together, that is, evangelism and travel. What is a missionary? Evangelism and travel working together. Verse 6, this is Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Kristen and I had a somewhat similar experience, but we've got to go back to 2003. As a babe in Christ, I heard that word and I asked the question, what's a missionary? That single question and the subsequent answer I received changed the course of many lives. My friend's answer on the spot was, well, a missionary is someone who travels the world and teaches the Bible for a living. That answer planted a seed in my heart and would be watered more every time I heard about another evangelist. And making a long story short, Kristen and I decided, yes, that is what we want to do with the rest of our lives. But you know, the first question that people are going to ask you the moment you start spreading the word that you're going to be a missionary, where are you going? And so we had to figure out an answer to that question very quickly, and we had no real idea, so we set our sights on Europe. I'm not exactly sure how the Holy Spirit forbade Paul and his companions from going to Asia, but to God's credit, Kristen and I did not end up going to Europe, but instead, while we were contemplating where are we going to go, a team that was forming to plant the church in Porirua, New Zealand, approached us and asked, would you like to join us? And so that was our South Pacific call, if you will. Although God did not send us to Europe, as we just saw in Acts 16, God sent Paul and his fellow workers there. And because of that, if we were to continue reading, we would see about Lydia and her family and how they became disciples of Jesus. You know, they're the first people on record to become Christians in Europe. And later, Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned, and we read about how the Philippian jailer and his family were baptized into Christ. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit's change in Paul's plans, we wouldn't have 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or Philippians or 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians in our New Testament. Paul kind of explains it this way in Romans chapter 10. We'll turn to Acts 6. Let's see, where are we? Romans chapter 10, yeah. Romans 10, verse 11. He explains it this way. The scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Do people in other parts of the world need to hear and obey the gospel? Yes, you had better believe it. Follow-up question. Can you teach them? It's a serious question. Have you seriously considered it? What could God do through you if you decided to evangelize more, whether it's here or overseas, whether it's part-time or full-time? I know many missionaries who would say their missionary journey began with that consideration. There's a need. Can I be the one to fulfill that need? But if you feel like you can't be one of those strange people called missionaries, if you can't be a goer, then you can at least be involved in the sending process. Paul explains that in order for the lost to call on the name of the Lord, they need to believe. And in order for them to believe, they need to hear. In order to hear, they need preachers or evangelists. But if no one is sending, then there are no evangelists. The jailer, Lydia, the Philippian church, they heard the gospel because Paul, Silas, and Luke, they packed their bags and they went. But they could not have gone and preached if they didn't have the help of their senders. See, we all play a role in world evangelism. And later, the Philippian church, who were the recipients of these missionaries, they later on matured to the point where they themselves were sending missionaries. And Paul wrote back to them as his senders in Philippians 1. He said to them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship, that word of community, that koinonia, that partnership, that sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. And all of your missionaries would say the same thing. Thank you for your participation, your fellowship, your community around this mission work. All right, now we're going to turn to Acts 9. As we've been saying, mission work involves evangelism and travel. But that travel involves both the goer and the sender. We're going to see one more account of travel and evangelism working together for the gospel. In Acts 9, verse 3, as he, this is Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, we know him, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias, he was part of the church at Damascus. He wasn't a world traveler as far as we know, like the other people we've been reading about. He knew that there was work at home to glorify God. And perhaps this sounds a little like you. Perhaps you grew up in this town or in this city, in this part of the world, and you have no intention really to move to another part of the world because you know there is work to do here to glorify God. Recently, a faithful brother said to me, I admire missionaries so much because I can't imagine packing up my family and moving overseas with them. Yet that same man is constantly involved in the local work of the church. Without his organization, his leadership, his evangelism, both the saints and the lost in his hometown would suffer. And I think that's worth admiration as well. I said that this was an account, Acts 9, of travel. Yet we're talking about a saint who stayed home. What travel was working in this passage? Saul's travel. God knew Saul's heart. He knew if that heart would simply turn around, how many souls could be won to the Lord. So he ensured Saul in his travel crossed paths with a hometown servant. Ananias' commission here was to go and find this man who was fasting and praying. Verse 11. Ananias was the one who would tell him what he must do. Verse 6. Ananias was the one who would say to him in Acts 22, verse 16, What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And this should call our minds back to Romans chapter 10 about all who do this, all who call on the name of the Lord. But how will they call unless they believe? How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? When I look at this passage, I see how Ananias had some legitimate concerns. Put yourself in that position. You're told to go win this person over to the Lord. And Ananias politely says, Lord, don't you know that this fella is a terrorist? And yet you want me to go approach him in your name? Yes, he had concerns. Yes, he was reluctant, but I still love the first three words of verse 17. And Ananias went. Oh, that we had such faith and courage, but instead we find ourselves offering up excuse after excuse why we're not busy reaching out to our neighbors, who are not terrorists, by the way, with the glorious gospel of Jesus. What's the difference between Ananias and us? Perhaps Ananias took the Lord seriously when he said, The people who die in their sins cannot go where I go, and that I am returning as a thief in the night. It's been said that any person can count the number of seeds in an apple. You can do that, right? But only God knows the number of apples in a seed. Paul went on to become a disciple of Jesus. He then was the world traveler. He planted many churches and led countless souls to the Lord. And even today, we are edified by his faith and his teaching. But did you notice the order of how things worked in Acts chapter 9? Pay close attention to how the narrative flows. Number one, Saul, on his way to destroy Christians, was convicted of his sins and was blinded. He was told, number two, that there was more information he needed and more things that he must do. Number three, he went into the city and waited for that information. Number four, then the Lord appeared to Ananias and commissioned him to go and take that information to Saul. I often wonder, what if Ananias had allowed his concerns to become excuses? Saul would have been left in that house, convicted of his sins, but uninformed and blinded. And assuming that the Lord didn't raise somebody else up to do the job, there would have been no Saul becoming Paul. There would have been no Lydia, no jailer, no Thessalonians, no Ephesians, and perhaps no you and me. I distinctly remember the passage that trained me or convinced me that today is the day of salvation. That was Romans chapter 6. When I was studying that deeply, that's what convinced me I need to put on Christ. Who wrote that passage? Saul of Tarsus. Thank God for Ananias. We have on record Ananias converting a single soul to the Lord. But that single soul went on to teach countless others. God set up the evangelistic opportunity before the evangelist even knew about it. He shook up Saul's life. He blinded him. And he said, you just wait. My servant's going to be here very soon. Perhaps he's doing that right now for somebody in this community. Why? Because he knows that later on today or tomorrow, you're going to cross paths with them and you've been commissioned to take the gospel. You don't know about it yet, but he's shaking someone's life up because you're going to cross their path. But if you and I remain silent in that moment, who's going to remain blind? Any person can count the number of seeds in an apple, but only God knows the number of apples in a seed. When I was a child, my family moved from Phoenix, Arizona to Henderson, Tennessee on a whim to start afresh. We didn't have any friends or any family members in this very strange part of the world called the Southern United States. We had no particular interest in Christianity, although my mother was doing her very best to raise children who respected God. In high school, church wasn't on my radar. The gospel was a foreign concept. Jesus was not my Lord. But then, while I was working at a local restaurant, a Freed Hardeman University student who was a computer science major named David, he reached out to me, his friend, with the gospel. And as far as I know, David converted a single soul in 2003. But that soul went on to ask the life-changing question, what's a missionary? 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, the guys said to each other, we're not doing the right thing. Today's a gospel day, yet we remain silent. There's a phrase that people have about this part of the world, other than southern United States. They call it the Bible Belt. We like living in the Bible Belt. We benefit from it, I suppose, every day. We can put scripture on our door without expecting vandalism. We can pray publicly without expecting persecution. But you know, Satan also enjoys the Bible Belt. He uses that Bible Belt to convince you and me that everybody here is okay. Everybody here has had an adequate chance to know what it means that Jesus is Lord of Lords and he is King of Kings, and that the gospel message is for you and me. But we also know, really, that that's not true. But Satan wants to convince us that it is. Can you be the next person to pack your bags and take your knowledge of the gospel, your skills in the kingdom, and your family to another part of the world? We need people to say yes to that question. But if you can't, or while you prepare, you can be the next person to burst through this Bible Belt with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and put Satan to shame. I want you to imagine for a second that you do what Ananias did. That you heed the Great Commission for your neighbor this month. And then next month, they're asking the question, what's a missionary? Let's stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.